We're continuing our study in Philippians. We are now in Philippians chapter 4. We're coming to an end of the book. Still have a few more messages in Philippians 4. Today our text is Philippians 4 verses 2 through 7. If you'd like to turn to Philippians 4, 2 through 7. Tim Keller said, "Every other religion says, live as you ought, and God will accept you. Christianity says, you receive God's acceptance and blessings as a free gift of faith on the basis of Jesus' record, not your record. And then you can live as you ought. Total reversal. To be a Christian is to be someone who's now justified by faith, at peace with God, accepted by Him. Now, what is the main mark of a real Christian life? Now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." He says, now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, in our suffering and in God. Today in our passage, we're going to see Paul's exhortation to unity, joy, and prayer. As he is closing his letter to the Philippians, Paul still has more to encourage, more to teach the church at Philippi. We're going to see how he continues to exhort them to keep running the race, to obtain the goal of Christ. Let's read our passage together this morning. I'll read Philippians 4, verses 2 through 7. "I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So first, in verses 2 and 3, we'll look at a final call to unity. We know that Paul, throughout the entire letter to the Philippians, is calling for unity. He tells them, to achieve this unity, you must have a single mind. And to do this, we have to do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves, as we see in Philippians 2, verse 3, tells us. Paul turns from his general exhortation to an application of it. Two women, Euodia and Syntyche, are instructed to agree in the Lord, as verse 2 says. It says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Paul is calling them to unity. This direct rebuke tells us a great deal about the seriousness of the Philippians' problem that Paul finds it necessary to address them by name in this letter. At the same time, Paul's directness shows just how close he felt to this church. A person would not be so direct unless they can depend on how much the church knows he loves them and is able to, in love, rebuke them. We can see this is a great credit to the Philippian church, and especially Euodia and Syntyche, that Paul considered them mature enough to be able to handle the direct exhortation to unity One commentary on this passage makes sure to point out this fact, because many would tend to view the two ladies in a negative light, view them as troublemakers in an otherwise model church. Most likely, what we see here is not a personal quarrel between two cantankerous ladies, but rather a substantial division within the church and within church leadership, which we know from the very beginning of this church was largely faithful women. Paul does not specifically say what was causing the disunity between the two, but we know for him to include this exhortation to unity, it must have been very serious. Also, we do not know exactly the role of the two women Paul is addressing. We have some more information about them in the very next verse, verse 3, where it says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." We do not know the exact nature of their leadership in the church at Philippi, but we know they did labor side by side, or if you're from Rhode Island, side by each. They labored side by side with Paul and others for the sake of the gospel. We do know at one time they were co-workers, they were co-laborers in the gospel. We see Paul's instruction is presented in the form of a request as he says, "I ask you." He's looking for other people in the church to be involved with one another and to help heal the division between the two women. As I said, they did labor side by side in the past, and Paul hopes that they are able to labor together again. We also see in this verse that they labored together with others in the congregation. This is a great picture to see that when there is unity in a church, all the people are laboring together in the gospel. When we as believers put aside our selfish ambitions, our wants, and we live as Paul has been telling us to live, as he's been telling us to live this entire letter, we live in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And of course, that's Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. When we live humble lives dedicated to serving others, we will live in unity in Christ as we labor together for the gospel, for the spreading of the gospel message, the message of Christ. Then we see Paul specifically names Clement as a person they labored with as well, as well as the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Who is Clement and why was he explicitly named? Silva, in his commentary on Philippians, has this to say about Clement. One still wonders why Clement should be mentioned by name. It may be simply that by linking Euodia and Syntyche with a prominent leader in the community, Paul strengthens his appeal. These are worthy women who deserve your help. It is possible that Clement himself was somehow involved, though perhaps less directly, in the controversy. He goes on to say, other speculations proposed have been made, none of which can be proven or disproven on the basis of our limited information. The most reasonable interpretation is that the naming is in effect Paul's way of inviting the various members of the church to prove themselves loyal partners in the work of the gospel. Paul here is emphasizing personal responsibility every believer has to one another. He includes the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He is not just putting the responsibility on church leaders, if in fact Clement was a church leader. No, he is saying all believers. all saints whose name is written in the book of life has a responsibility to unity and to help one another. Here we see two ladies in the church, two believers whose names are written in the book of life as well. They needed the help, the assistance of the entire church body to come together and help them resolve their differences. If we truly are living humble, subjective lives, serving one another, then we must not avoid getting involved with one another. If we, in Christian love, humbly help a brother or sister in Christ that is in need, this is not interfering, but helping resolve or restore a saint to the race that is set before us in our Christian life. It is not always easy to do this, and is not always the popular thing to do. But if we are to follow the example of Paul and the ultimate example of Christ, as we've talked about, we must be willing to have these needed and sometimes hard conversations with one another. We are in this race together. We might all be in different points of the race, but we as believers are all in this together. So we must be there for one another in the wonderful mountaintop times and also in the low valley times, lifting one another up and helping one another stay in the race, straining for the goal of Christ. In our next few verses, verses 4 through 7, we'll see joy and anxiety. First, we saw in verse 2 and 3 the final call for unity in this letter to the church at Philippi. Now in verses 4 through 7, we see Paul speaking of joy and anxiety. We can see in this closing chapter of the book, Paul is giving his final exhortations throughout this last chapter. In these four verses, Paul gives three instructions to the church that we'll look at. He gives three instructions for them to follow. First, rejoice. Second, he says to be reasonable or gentle. And then third, relieve your anxiety through prayer. So first, we'll look at the exhortation of joy in verse 4. As we see verse 4, a very well-known verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice. The call for joy in the life of the church at Philippi and to all Christians has been a theme throughout Paul's letter to Philippi. So again, he exhorts them to rejoice, to be full of joy. One commentator said this, joy and inward peace are qualities that very much belong together, particularly in the context of problems faced by the Philippian community, the threat posed by the opposition, their caring concern for the apostle in prison, the trauma created by selfishness within the church. These and other problems called for pastoral guidance and exhortation of the very kind exemplified in this passage. Neither Paul's difficult circumstances nor the frightening dangers faced by the Philippians can be allowed to eclipse Christian joy. We know Paul has the heavenly point of view that we've talked about, not an earthly point of view. That earthly point of view that is superficial. Superficial happiness that is only shown or only comes when life is going well. No, a citizen of heaven with heaven's point of view has joy, is rejoicing in the Lord always. The Christian, the child of God, can always rejoice because we do not depend on things of this earth. We do not depend on the changing circumstances of this life on earth to give us our joy or to make us rejoice always. We rejoice in the one who will not and does not change. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul tells them. Paul then repeats his exhortation. Again, I will say, rejoice. One book said, it is as though the apostle anticipated some natural objections. How can we possibly rejoice given our circumstances? And he sensed the need to reiterate the command. How often do we do this as humans? How often do we as humans allow our circumstances in this life to distract our outlook, our attitude, and certainly our joy? Paul, who, if you remember, is in prison when he is writing these words. He's not just in prison, but his very life is in balance. He could be facing capital punishment. And in his circumstances, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. You might say, you don't understand. How can I rejoice when I am not sure what will happen tomorrow? Paul would say, rejoice, for the Lord knows tomorrow, and he is sovereign over tomorrow. How can we rejoice with COVID causing fear and worry and anxiety all over the country and the world? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, for he is bigger and stronger than COVID. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5 say, he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. We don't understand COVID and all its implications. So we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord, for great is our Lord and abundant in power, and his understanding is beyond measure. We might not understand, but the Lord understands. So rejoice. But in these uncertain times, I'm worried. I may be worried about my family, about our future, about what this world is going to be. Rejoice. Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2 say, for God alone my soul awaits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Are you fearful of the future? Don't fear. Rejoice. For the Lord God is your salvation. He alone is your rock and your fortress, and you shall not be shaken. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Do not let your heavenly point of view be shaken by the things of this earth. Rejoice in the Lord always, as you live for eternity and not for things of this world. Remember, it is very easy to rejoice always and have true joy when you have the proper heavenly point of view. It is easy to rejoice always when we imitate Paul and we see the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, and we count everything outside of Christ as rubbish. When we see the surpassing treasure of Christ, we can rejoice always in the Lord. We as fallen, sinful people can only have this joy, this rejoicing always in the Lord, if we are his children. We must take that first step of salvation. We must see that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and Christ is the Savior from his work on the cross. By putting your faith in Christ alone, in grace alone, through faith alone, you can become a child of God and be able, through him, to experience this joy. We in our flesh and in our sin can have no joy but Christ. But Christ came in love to save sinners, to conquer sin and death. As Pastor Wilk said a few weeks ago, Christ wins. Christ has won the victory. And we can have righteousness in him only through faith. Once you have your faith in Christ, rejoice in the Lord always. First, the exhortation to joy. Second, we have the exhortation to be reasonable or gentle. We see this exhortation in verse 5. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Paul is telling them to let their gentleness be known to all men. How can this be accomplished? Is this through bragging and letting everyone know how gentle and kind and, of course, how humble you are? Of course not. We are reminded what Paul has already told us in this letter that we have already said today. We are to always be looking outward, not inward. We rejoice and have joy in Christ, in serving Christ, and a natural outflow of our love for him is the love for others. Paul has told us in this chapter, in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we are to look out not for our own selves or our own interests, but for the interest of others, and to regard others more important than ourselves. We do this to show our gentleness to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. Paul knows this life is fleeting, and everything we do on earth must be done for Christ. So to be gentle to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. The third exhortation is relieve your anxiety through prayer. This is so powerful. We see this in verse 6 and 7, where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul gives us the cure for anxiety. People have been searching for this cure for years and years. And here it is. Pray. Don't be anxious. Pray. He starts off with saying, let nothing worry you. And then gives a command. Tell God what your requests are. Tell God what makes you anxious. Then he goes on to tell us how to fulfill the command of praying. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I want to make sure to point out, Paul says not to be anxious about anything. He did not say only be anxious about big things or the things you don't understand. No, he says not to be anxious about anything, but in everything. Again, in everything, not just in some things or in small things, but in everything, pray and let your requests be made known to God. As the song says that we sing, bow the knee. The second verse says, yet he hears each simple prayer I bring before him when I humbly seek his face and bow the knee. It is in all things we come to Christ in prayer and thanksgiving. Silva had this to say in his commentary. The real significance is the great importance that Paul attaches to the believer's prayer life. The opposite of anxiety, indeed, its relief, is the peace that only God, in answer to prayer, bestowed upon his people. It is worthwhile noting that our Lord's instructions not to worry. We see this in Matthew 6, in verse 25. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. And then also Luke 12:22a, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. This is grounded in the assurance that God knows our needs. And we see that in Matthew 6:32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Then also Luke 12 and verse 30. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. And this very fact provides the theological foundations for effective prayer. This is not saying that if we pray, we have nothing to worry about. We can see the Philippians had many things that they were anxious about. Paul suffering in prison. The Philippians threatened by disunity within and by enemies without. But we see God's peace surpasses our understanding. It surpasses our understanding precisely because we experience it when it is unexpected, in circumstances that make it appear impossible. Listen to verse 7 again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. We are not just exhorted to pray and not worry or to be anxious, but he gives us a promise. Are you anxious, worried, or upset? Don't be. For the peace of God surpasses all understanding. That will guard your hearts and your minds from anxiety in Christ Jesus. This is comparable to Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. The peace of God not only suits, but far surpasses human comprehension. It guards the believer's heart and the believer's thoughts from anxiety and despair. We have looked at the call of unity, and all believers have a responsibility to unity with one another, as well as a responsibility to help and admonish one another in the race that we are running in the Christian life. We have also seen that we have every reason to rejoice always in the Lord. In our rejoicing, we do not need to give into fear. We do not need to give into anxiety, even though this world would tell you fear and anxiety is part of our daily life. Paul tells us we do not have to be anxious about anything because of prayer. We have prayer. Our God is so great, and we are in need of his great power. And all we have to do to tap into that power and that peace that surpasses all understanding is go to him in prayer. Prayer is such an essential part of the Christian life. There's no great secret or formula to follow to not be anxious or to have that great peace from God. It's not through great human success or accomplishments that we can achieve this. It is by prayer. Do not be anxious. Pray. Pray for God's great peace in your life. Pray for God's will to be done. Pray for one another. Pray without ceasing. Pray. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Last week I ended with reading a song, and today I'm going to do it again. The song is called O Rejoice in the Lord by Ron Hamilton. Again, this is a song I grew up singing, and I think the message is what we are talking about today. Let me read this song to you. Verse 1 says, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness, he giveth a song. Verse 2 says, I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. And verse 3, now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. And then the chorus says, oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Oh, rejoice in the Lord today. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, how truly grateful we are for the exhortation that Paul gives, that we can look and see that we need to be a church of unity. We need to be a church of like-minded believers who are faithfully serving one another over ourselves. Lord, help us to be unified in Christ. Help us to be unified in the gospel message. And Lord, we praise you for the exhortation to be gentle, for the Lord is at hand. And Lord, we praise you that we do not have to be a people full of anxiety or fear. For Lord, we can come humbly to you in prayer. And Lord, we can seek that perfect peace that only you can give. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of prayer. Lord, I pray that we would be a church of prayer. We would be a people constantly in prayer for your will to be done. That we'd be a people of prayer, interceding for one another. Lord, that you would give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. For Lord, you are so mighty and powerful, and you work in such a way that we can never understand. So Lord, we depend and trust in you. Give us that consistent prayer life as we pray for the peace of Christ in our life. Lord, we pray now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.